Our church members, they never know. Sunday morning comes. If our Sunday school teacher calls me before service and says he can't make it, my sermon may be an hour, hour and a half. You know, it depends on if we're in a series, I may just continue on with it instead of stopping. But we'll see. But tonight, of course, I'll stick to the time. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and this verse, I suspect will be, or at least, actually there's a set of verses here. I'm only going to use one for my text verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. And these other verses around this may be used in some of the other sermons. And Brother Andy called and asked me if I could fill in, and then he called me again a day or two later, and the speakers kept moving around, so I wasn't for sure which topic to look at. I thought, well, and he had told me, he said, just preach what, if you stay with the topic, with the main subject, persecution. And I had to take a business trip earlier this week. I rewrote my sermon before I went. I come home, and about 6 o'clock this morning, I got up, and I changed it. or I should say, I believe the Lord changed it, because you just never know. You take a long trip in a car, and your thoughts come to your mind on what you want to preach. And I'm sure we've all experienced that. All pastors have experienced that for sure. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now think about that as far as persecution. There's different types of persecution. Here, Peter tells us it could be for well-doing or it could be for evil-doing. Depends on our situation, our what's going on in our life at the time. He says, for it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing. It's better if we suffer for well-doing. Why? Because it can lead to rewards later, right? If you've been a Christian for very long at all, you've undoubtedly already witnessed this in your own life. I think we've probably all witnessed persecution of some kind, whether it was for the good or it was for something that we did that we shouldn't have been doing. And sometimes that persecution is brought to us by the Lord as chastisement. We read this verse and others like it in God's Word, and being human, we wonder, why would persecution be better? Why would persecution be better either way? In this life, we don't want persecution, do we? We want peace with everybody. We don't want people to hate us. We don't want to hate people. It happens. But we've become so complacent with our fellow man in this day and time that we just want peace with everyone. Is it wrong to think that way? Not necessarily. Remember the Lord, or Paul wrote that, you know, we're to pray for our leaders so that we'll have peace in this life. Sometimes it's hard to pray for our leaders, especially the ones we have now. Some of the ones we've had in the past, it's been hard to pray for those people. But if nothing else, pray for their salvation.
Yes.
And pray that God would give us peace through them. We're not guaranteed an easy life, but it can be, spiritually speaking, it can be an easy life if we stay in touch with the Lord. Persecution can bring pain, sometimes severe pain, whether it's physical pain, as with martyrdom. You know, we think about the martyrs of the Dark Ages. There's been other times down through history that God's people, God's churches have suffered because they stuck to the truth. That was persecution. And commonly that's what we think of as persecution. But there's also mental and spiritual anguish. As, for example, as being rejected by family and friends, or even church members, fellow church members. brothers and sisters. There's, you know, Paul, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday evenings. Paul talks about divisions in the church there. Remember in chapter 1 where he said someone there in the house of Chloe had written a letter to him and listed divisions in the church there. And so he addresses those divisions in every chapter. Some of them were where persecution was taking place between the members. Some of it was sins that were involved in the church and discipline needed to be taken care of in different situations. But it was all divisions. There were people that were arguing back and forth amongst each other because of those things. Those can bring mental and spiritual anguish to us because we're supposed to, we're at least should be in the church atmosphere anyway, in the church family, we're taught to love our brothers and sisters. And when we have arguments and we have divisions, it hurts, or it should hurt. Some people, you think, well, it doesn't even seem to faze them. But I don't want to get into that right now. But that's how things are. God's people, we're still sinners. We still have our problems. People don't get along for whatever reason. Sometimes it's doctrinal reasons. Sometimes it's just stupid stuff. You know, the color of the carpet's not right, and we want to change it, and nobody else wants to go along with you on it. You know, that happens. Long time ago, I can remember a church almost splitting because some of the ladies wanted to change the curtains. You know, and of course the treasurer, he was tight and didn't want to spend the money. You know, and that happens. God's people can suffer from both of these. And if I'm about martyrdom, and I'm listing mental and spiritual anguish together here, so we're going to have two things we're going to look at. God's people can suffer from both of these as well. God's people can suffer from both of these, from well-doing or evil-doing. It all depends on where we are in our lives at the time. First, let's look at martyrdom. We commonly think of the martyrs down through the ages who suffered at the hands of the enemies of Christ. Many of these enemies, if you go back and read those stories, they claimed they were carrying out their persecution in the name of Christ. That would be a tough thing to handle, you know, if your enemy is torturing you and doing it in the name of Christ. I can't imagine, you know, laying there on a table where they're stretching you out and they're praying to Christ that his will would be done in the matter. And that's how it was. There are similar things going on around the world today. We've either read stories or heard missionaries talk about these things where people are persecuted in other lands. We don't see it so much in our country. There is persecutions going on in our country against God's people. You know, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But it would do us all good to read of our Baptist forefathers who suffered at the hands of the Roman Catholics and of the Protestants. No. And let's not forget the Protestants, because they were just as evil as the Catholics. Mm. I hear from some other preachers, I warn them, don't follow after the Reformers. They're Protestants. They're not Baptists. And if it's the Lord's will to bring persecution on his churches, I believe the Reformers are going to be part of it. I almost want to say wait and see, but I hope we don't see it. I hope the Lord comes back before that happens. I don't think anybody here wants to go through that kind of persecution, but it's possible if it's the Lord's will. We don't know. Mostly in Europe, in the Dark Ages we mentioned, in the New World, speaking of our nation, it happened. Read the stories of Obadiah Holmes and John Clark and other men in their day, and even after their day. I lived in Virginia for 4 years, and Brother Tim can tell you, I'm sure he studied some of that history. Some of the early Baptists in Virginia suffered greatly. There was a time where most, if not all, of the Baptist preachers in that state were arrested for standing up against the Church of England and against the reformers and Catholicism. It was those Baptists that had a hand in the religious freedoms that we see today. You listen to the mainstream media, though, and nothing's ever said about the Baptists. You look at your history books. I can remember in the history that we studied when I was young, and the books even then, you know, 40, 50 years ago, they never mentioned the Baptists. They mentioned people leaving Europe because of persecution from the Catholics. Now, that's, you don't hear that today, but when I was younger, you still heard that some. But it wasn't just the Catholics that were escaping from. There's also the reformers. In our day and time, we know nothing of the persecution like folks did in their day. In our country today, we're not seeing our brethren taken from their homes while their wives and children are left to fend for themselves. We're not seeing whole families and whole church congregations being tortured or put to death for making a stand for God's word. You know, it hasn't been in our nation's history, it hasn't been that long ago during the Revolution, that the British troops would burn a whole church down with people still inside. There are stories of the Union Army doing the same thing in the South. Those are things we don't like to think about, but it happened. And, you know, in our day and time, we've seen churches that have been burned, seen it on the news. There wasn't people inside, of course, but it's happened. It's persecution on God's people. The persecution we see today is physically very mild in comparison to what God's people have seen in the past. Will it get worse? We'll see. Will we see the persecution like our forefathers did? Only God will answer that. We don't know. He doesn't promise that we won't see it, but he doesn't promise that we will either. He does promise us that we will see persecution, but he doesn't tell us how bad a persecution it will be. We're seeing persecution now as things shift in our world today, especially the Western world. Laws and rules that our society, for our society, that was based on the laws of God are now under attack and have been for some time. We've seen the riots the last few years, and we think this is something new, but it's not. It's been going on for some time. Not the physical riots, but the persecution of God's people has been going on for some time. You look at in the public school system, you know, when they removed God from the classroom, removed the Bibles from the classroom. Kids weren't allowed to pray out loud. We did. I remember in kindergarten and first grade, we were allowed to pray. We said the Pledge of Allegiance every morning. We had, I know for a short time, we had a superintendent who would get over the loudspeaker and pray for the whole school, through every classroom. That didn't last long, and when the administration would change, each administration did something different. So it got to where, I can remember, it went from that to where each individual class would pray. And, of course, doing that way, you never knew what kind of prayer you were going to get from the kids especially, but they were still allowed to do those things. Today, from what I understand, it's not allowed at all. It's coming back little by little and in some places, but I suspect it's not going to be near what it was at one time, and it's only short-lived. It's the ones that are trying to bring it back, it's an uphill battle. And will it happen? Will it come back completely before the Lord comes back? I don't believe so. Maybe it will. You know, like I said, the Lord hasn't promised us either way on that. Our God and His Son, Jesus Christ, are under attack in our country. Think about that. That's who is under attack. Yep. Not just God's people. It's God and His Son themselves that are under attack. In a country that still tries to claim to be one nation under God. You talk to even lost people will try to tell you that we're one nation under God. That always amazes me. you know, how can you claim to be one nation under God when you don't believe in God yourself? Yeah, it's on our money. It's and even that's under attack. You know, they would love to have it taken off our money, and it's only by God's providence that it hadn't been. What do we know, or what do we do in times like these? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, again, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Stick close to Christ.
Yeah.
That's my advice.
Amen.
In times of persecution, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how mild it gets, stick close to Christ. Follow his commandments if you love him. Isn't that what he tells us?
Yes.
Prove it. If you love him, prove it. By how? By following his commandments. God's people have fallen in that part greatly. And I hate to say it, but probably all of us here, if we stop and examine ourselves, could say that the proof of our love for our Savior is not what it ought to be. Who are we following? God or the world? Good or evil? Do we want to be persecuted? Or if we are persecuted, would we rather it be for good? Or would we prefer that it be for evil? For our evil, I should say. Not someone else's. If we have done evil in the sight of God, will he cause us to be persecuted? Certainly. He can. That would be part of our chastisement, wouldn't it? Second, mental anguish has become a huge problem in our society today. And I know there's different medical reasons for depression and for other things, and sometimes medication fixes that. I'm not disputing that. But as God's people, we have no need for mental anguish when it comes to persecution. Why? Because we have a Savior.
Yes, amen.
We've got something and somebody the world doesn't have. If you turn over to Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26 is the Beatitudes. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read all of this, but if you look at verses 22 and 23, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Isn't that how the world treats us as Christians? They look at us as evil. God says we're blessed.
Yes.
If that's the way they think about us. So why do we worry about it? Should we? No. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did your fathers unto the prophets.
Yes.
Our forefathers. I'm speaking specifically of our Baptist forefathers. Does this not explain them also? They they followed the Lord. And you look at their persecutions. Sometime, if you haven't already, read the Martyr's Mirror and see what some of those people suffered through. And look at their responses. Some of them burning at the stake, praising God. Not all of them, but a lot of them did. Some of them preached the gospel to their enemies while they were being tortured. Would we do the same? Do we have the faith that they had? Do we have as much faith as they have to do what they did? It's something we need to examine ourselves in. Verse 26, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. We've got to be careful. If we're preaching false doctrine, and we're preaching what tickles the ears of men, isn't that what Paul taught us? There would come a day when the people would seek after teachers to tickle their ears. And he says, for so do their fathers to the false prophets. Therefore, fathers did the same thing to the false prophets. Look in the Old Testament. And since I've been at King's Edition, we've done a study, a continuous study through from Jeremiah on through Daniel and the books in between. And now we're in Ezra. And you look at Israel's history there and why the Lord chastised them, put them in captivity for 70 years. Because they followed the false prophets. Jeremiah said that the priest at the temple permitted them to offer sacrifices on the altar of God for false gods. There was monuments and altars on every street to false gods in Jerusalem. And do we not see the same in our day? Do we think that we are any better than Israel was in that day? You look at, we thank God for the recent reversal of Roe v. Wade. But you look at the ones that protested that. Women that have had multiple abortions protesting and celebrating killing their own children. They were doing the same thing in Israel. Now I've got off my notes. When I say spiritual pain, I'm referring to when there's a division between us and a brother or a sister in Christ. And like I said before, that's a tough situation. When there's, even if it's just the smallest of matters and you can't settle it. It grieves us to our heart, or it should. Yes. Then we would have a disagreement with our own brethren in our own church family, especially. Well, it should grieve us deeply. When there is disagreement between brethren, the best thing for both sides is not to persecute the other party. And it happens. We see it all the time. I've been through when I was a before I was saved, but the church I grew up in, they went through a split when I was in high school. People we were good friends with left. The pastor left. It's not a good thing. And I've been in other churches where there was contention. That's the only church split that I've been through, I think, that I can remember. But others where there were people who stirred up trouble. And that's one of the things that Paul warned about in 1 Corinthians. Don't be that person that stirs up trouble. If you have a disagreement, then have a disagreement without persecution, without persecuting each other. Talk about it peaceably first. Try to address it peaceably. And most of the time, you can work it out peaceably. If both parties are, depending on what the situation is. Now, if the disagreement is over some gross false doctrine, then correction may be in order. And that may come from the church body itself. There may be nothing you can do about it, and other than take it before the church. But when possible, we correct out of love. And that's why we should go to a person first, in person. In our day and time with technology, our first response is usually to send off an email or a text or maybe a phone call. Personally, I prefer to sit down with a person in person and with both of us having our Bibles there, and let's discuss it. You don't always have that opportunity, but that's the best way. Approach it in private first. Don't bring it out into the open until you get it settled. Or if it's settled, you shouldn't even have to bring it out in the open, actually. but do it in private first. It's also a good time to examine yourself to make sure you're not the problem. You know, sometimes we're the one that's in the wrong, and until we examine ourselves, we don't realize it. With a division in a church, and I know this church has seen it, many other churches have seen church division. One of the things that has always, that I've seen happen time and time again, and really gets under my skin, is when you hear someone proclaim how humble they are. And they're the problem. 9 times out of 10, they're the problem. The one causing the problem. Just sit back and watch. If you're on the outside, sit back and watch, because the truth will come out. At some point in time, the truth will come out. The one causing the division will be the one claiming to be the most humble of all. 9 times out of 10, that's how it is. The other side, from my experience, from what I've seen, you will hear very little from. They sit back, they listen, they pay attention to what's being said. If discipline is necessary, they will enact discipline when needed. But you won't hear much out of them. Now, if you approach them about it, yeah, they may talk about it. But they remain silent. It's not broadcast everywhere like it is with the ones who are claiming to be humble. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And again, I'm not going to read all that, but just remember, if you want to turn there and look at that, that's fine. I'm not going to turn there myself. But remember, it grieved Paul deeply that he found it necessary to write the things he wrote in 1 Corinthians. And he brings that out in 2 Corinthians. It grieved him greatly. He was very close to those people. He had helped organize that church. He had taught them himself. He had sent other men there that he personally trusted to teach them. And yet they had all these problems. What would Paul think about our churches today? If he was to... What would be the letter we would get from Paul if he was alive today? For some of us, it wouldn't be good. It would be very similar to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians. There were many divisions in that church, in the church at Corinth. With each division Paul brought out, he encouraged the members to follow the Lord in everything. If you're in the wrong, go to the Word of God, examine yourself, get things right with God, then get it right with the church, and move on. Too often we see people follow their own feelings and thoughts or the advice of those who don't have a dog in the hunt. You know, have you seen that? People who have nothing to do with the situation will give their advice and blow it way out of proportion. We often see people persecute their brethren openly, whether it's on social media or other places. That's not the place to bring out your dirty laundry, okay?
That's right, baby.
Like I said, do it in person first. If all avenues of private correction have been exhausted and the false doctrine continues, it may be necessary to publish these matters so that others will be aware of the false doctrine, the false teaching that's taking place. Paul did that. He wrote a letter to the churches. And what did he tell the churches when he wrote a letter, even if it was of correction? Send it out to the other churches and let them read it. Isn't that what he said? Let the other churches see. And was that persecution on Paul's part? No. It was part of his teaching and his correction to the churches. There's a fine line between persecution and correction in some of these cases. So we have to be careful about that. Remember, Paul instructed the churches, well, I already mentioned that, about passing the letters around. It was so that the others could learn the good and the bad that was taking place in the Lord's churches. So they could see, they could learn. What is this church doing right? What is this church doing wrong? We don't want to be like the wrong ones, you know. We want to know how we should be. The letters that Paul wrote are full of those teachings. And it would do us some good to study those study those in the churches from the pulpit, those letters, and see the corrections he made. In closing, did Paul ever persecute those he had fellowship with? If they were, he would correct them if they needed correcting. But he never persecuted anyone that I know of. He corrected them, but never persecuted them. Did Paul ever write letters of correction to those who were preaching false doctrine that he had no fellowship with? No. But he did bring their names out in his letters that he did write to the churches, didn't he? There was oftentimes that he called them out by name if they were causing problems. False teachers and false doctrine. And these things of persecution that we see today, and there's much more that we could talk about. I'm sure the other brothers who are going to speak during this conference are going to bring out a lot more. But the one thing that I would encourage is, first, examine ourselves. Before we even think about persecuting somebody else, or we think we're going to correct somebody else and it turns out to be persecution, examine yourself first, because you may be the one that's in the wrong. And go to God's Word. Go to God's Word first before you go to a brother and approach him about something that you think is wrong. If you think that brother's preaching a false doctrine, see what God's Word says first. And then hear him out. Hear that other brother out. A lot of friendships are hurt when we don't listen to our brother about what he has to say, what he believes. He may be wrong, and it may be the Lord using us to correct him. It may be we're wrong, and he's using him to correct us. It works either way. So that's all I've got. Thank you, brother.
Appreciate it.